he's gotten to have it, I think, a pretty good four. Five and eight, but I'm not sure that it is, and I do pray, thank the Lord for letting me see another day to be one. You know, when I think it's a great, another opportunity, another advantage, to be able to minister the gospel to somebody, number one.
And that's true what our belief. We're thankful for life. We're thankful for the purpose of having another opportunity to allow God to use this body as service for Him. You know, and that should be our mindset. We develop it, but that should be our mindset. Any other?
I'm just requesting prayer concerning situations going on at work. I'm someone who don't mind putting myself in a sacrificial position, not for the sake of my job, I mean, exactly, or not, but, you know, even if you're even popular in the world today, with the bullying campaign they got going on in school, you know what I mean? They even endure it. You see someone bullying someone, please don't stay silent. Please don't stay silent. And it's, I work with a group of maybe about 85 or 90 people, and it's just blatant injustices going on, and I want to be careful how I'm going to approach these situations. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 7, Paul says, therefore be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, the singleness of your heart is unto Christ, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart with good will, going service unto the Lord and not to man. So, the situations that I'm going to approach is with our management team, but I understand the approach I got to have. Colossians 4 and 6, let your speech be always with grace, even with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So I'm not going in a contentious manner, but it's just some things and some individuals that I see being mistreated, and hopefully I can do so in a manner that they can see the grace of God. I'm talking about individuals that have been mistreated that I plan to speak up for, and a management team that maybe the Bible studies that I have at my house, they may be impressed in one way or another, if it's approached in a graceful manner, that I can maybe see them occasionally, and there have been times that I haven't handled these situations.
Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to do what? Amen. So this text has given us a lot of information, and we want to be able to look at the information in the text. Keep your eye on the verse and look as we begin to highlight some of the dynamics of the verse. The verse begins to make reference to these different dynamics here. That's vital for us to understand. It's vital for us to understand it. So, when we look at this, we understand that this, as it pertains to what's being made reference here, for when we were in the flesh, the first thing we see here is that our experience with the flesh is being spoken of as if it's what?
Gone away.
Gone away, or what tense of the word? What time sense? Past tense. This is something that we don't want to lose. When we were in the flesh. So now there's an aspect of this word that no longer pertains to you and I as believers. There's an aspect of the relationship with the flesh that does not pertain to us as believers. Now, remember what we were on the board. Which one do you think is making a reference to?
The sinful nature.
The sinful nature. Number 3. Amen. So you have to understand that that's a done deal. That's over. The sinful nature, that old mindset, that God is no longer seeing you there. Now, you have to understand that because this here is a system. I'm going to find a good marker so I can mark it.
Little doctor here.
This is a system here. All of these are intricate parts in a system. Did you know that? This is a spiritual law we're looking at here. We're going to read the next verse and we're going to come back to it. Verse 5 says, "For when we were in the flesh, time past, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members." I have to bring that in also. I'm going to have to show you the contrast here, because this is also a double meaning here. Our members, what is the members making a reference to? In our members. It's spouse. This is spouse. It's the physical body. Amen. It's spouse. This is the physical body. And this is, we're still in the physical body, but we're no longer in the sin nature as far as God is concerned. You have to see the contrast there, because the terminology is going to keep just using the same word, but you have to know which usage of the word is proper. Amen. And this will strengthen you to understand how to convey this to other individuals. "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members." I could stay here for so long. To bring forth fruit unto death. The end result of this process is what? Death. Amen. That's it. You can't, if you're in here anywhere, if the law is abounding, if the flesh is abounding, if sin is abounding, anywhere it's raining, and the end result is death. You can't get out the cycle. But now, ain't that beautiful? We should rejoice anytime we see that. See, this is time past as it pertains to this particular topic. And I want you to understand that when you're looking at these issues, that's what you used to be. This is no longer you. And get a grasp of that. Because the scriptures have declared, "But now." So in other words, this is where I were, but now something is different. In the process, it says that you were delivered. How many of you have been delivered? So when I'm going to talk about deliverance and all that, you have an attachment to deliverance. You've been delivered from this to this. So you're going to see what that is in a moment. Look what it says here. "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from what?" See, one, it drops this off automatically. We're delivered from the law. I always told us we were delivered from the flesh. I'm going to finish reading this. "That being dead wherein we were held, we should serve how?" This is referred to as the newness of spirit. I apologize for not bringing this topic up years ago. This is something that we should have on the tip of our tongue at all times, as it pertains to our new experience in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You worshiping in the newness of spirit is never before seen in Scripture, until the Apostle Paul brings this up here in the book of Romans. You can go back, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through Acts. You will never see any other Bible character have this experience that we have today, observing in the newness of the spirit that God has granted. David can't boast about it. Moses can't boast. Nobody in time past can boast about this, because this is something that God has revealed to the Apostle Paul as it pertains to you and I experience with God. Oh, we can rejoice about this. This is good news. This is about to be some good stuff here. If you don't understand it yet, what God has granted you and I in Jesus Christ is phenomenal. He gave us 100% assurance and victory in Christ by translating us from what it says here in the end of this verse, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in what? Man, we're going to see the different things. This service here is a representation. And in fact, I'll put it here. of the oldness of the letter. Now, for time's sake, does any of you know what benefit it is that we serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter? The letter does something. It does what? It shows us sin. For the letter does kill it. The letter killeth. And this is the same thing there. Corinthians 2. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Now, we're doing this for time's sake, allowing people to answer. You have to understand, if you want to be under this system of the oldest of the letter, it can't do anything but kill you. If you want to be in the flesh as it pertains to the sin nature, you bring all of these articles back into practice. You can't escape one. You can't escape it. You have to take every jot and every tittle of it. If you want to be under the law, you're back in the flesh, and death and sin is beginning to be an issue again for you. If you're still sinning as it pertains to you, think that sin is being imputed to you in any form or fashion, if sin is being imputed to you, the wages of sin is what? It's death. You can't escape that. But in the newness of the Spirit, God has done something 100% remarkable for us. Now, I want to just put up the dynamics of what replaces it, but we're going to get into some doctrine. If Spirit replaced the flesh, I want to see if you can fill out what will replace the law.
Grace.
Amen. Well, grace is in it. You're going to see what the other issues are. We'll go down here. What's the end result? Amen. 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 Now, this might be a tricky one.
Righteousness.
Amen. It's not tricky. Praise the Lord. Righteousness. Now, let's go through that real briefly so that we can see exactly the dynamics of what just took place when we wrote those things out. Turn to Romans, the 5th chapter, 19th verse. Romans 5, 19. We'll read verses 17 and 19 in there. No, just 19. Let's read verse 19. 19 and 21. Romans 5, 19 and 21. Look what it says here. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be what?
Made righteous.
You see the contrast here from one to the other. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace reigns through righteousness unto what?
Eternal life.
You see three aspects of this particular principle right here, the newness of the Spirit. It also is the law of what? The newness of the Spirit is also what the Bible refers to as the law of the Spirit of life. And this is the law also. This is the law of what? Sin and death. Amen. Now, we want to look at this from a practical vantage point because we're going to actually now, we laid out the dynamics, and sometimes this part, portion of it gets boring, but you have to understand, see, our Christian life cannot function on the basis of ignorance. So we have to inform ourselves. In order for us to do the things as in the manner God would have us to do them, we have to get the information. The information, we acquire the knowledge. Now, this is an important thing here. I find in a lot of grace circles, in a lot of churches all over, but grace, because we're so into the work, we understand the significance of studying to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen need not be ashamed, right, he's abiding the word of truth. We get a lot of information, and we get a lot of knowledge. And it produces faith, but faith cannot work properly unless you have love. Faith which worketh by love. Yeah. So now, this is what happens to the knowledge when you just acquire the knowledge, but don't go out and try to share the knowledge. Knowledge has an adverse reaction or adverse effect to it as well. Mm-hmm. You know what it can do? Amen. It can pump you up. And that's why you find out sometimes when we get together with great people and stuff, we just want to see who know the most about grace. And we just turn into a spiritual test match about what you know and what y'all know. We're going back and forth. And love is nowhere in the picture. So now the communication of my faith can't work effectively in me by all the good that I know in Christ Jesus. It can't, because that's not the purpose that I'm acquiring the information. I'm acquiring information so I know more than you. It's not for the purpose of trying to serve each other in love. So we see that this is why we get the information together, because we want to practically know how this works. So not only when I experience it, and that's the new term that we're going to use, when I experience these things of God, I will be able to share them effectively. And it's only after you experience, you're trying to figure out why you can't really effectively communicate your faith, because if you're not living this, you can't share it. It came to me, I had to understand how God really forgave me in order for me to properly forgive somebody else. And then forgive somebody in a manner that God would get the glory out of it. We're going to hold that thought for a minute, because now I want to talk about this. There's a lot of testimonials in the Bible, and some of the most popular testimonies are the ones that you see the King David makes, because David writes a whole lot of different testimonials in the book of Psalms, Psalm 23 being one of the most notable ones, okay? But as it pertains to testimonials in the Bible, there is one that should stand heads above the rest in your Christian experience. Do you know where it is? Do you know where you find it? There's a testimony, somebody left back their experience on record as it pertains to serving and walking in the newness of the Spirit, and they began to communicate it so that you would have the benefit of it. Do you know where you find it? It's found in Paul's epistles. Philemon 1:6 is not it. It's a testimony. Who's actually telling you about this experience of... All right, somebody heard it. What is it? That's right. That's a testimonial. He's giving you testimonial of this new experience that he's getting, and he's trying to express it to you based upon the doctrine that he now understands. For some of you, I know this is worrying. And I don't like to be here, but for some of you, you have to get this. You have to just get to that, to this stuff. This is elementary stuff, so it's not deep. We're about to get into it. Romans 7, amen. That's exactly where it is. Romans 7 is so beneficial because it's Paul telling us about this new experience, and nobody else has the ability to tell us, because God only gave it to the Apostle Paul. Absolutely. It gets a little tiring when somebody's talking with so much passion for so long, because when I start to listen to passionate speeches, it almost makes you on the edge of your seat every time it's up. I'm not doing it for that. I'm just doing it because it's just that intense within me, so don't take it that way. Just kind of be lighthearted. I'm just trying passionately want to share the information. And think about passion. Sometimes you can be passionately wrong, so don't take the passion as if it means anything extra. You know, passion doesn't mean anything. The only thing that makes a difference is the Word of God. So what I'm trying to express to you here is that Romans, the 7th chapter, is an aspect of God's Word that is very, should be very dear to you and I, because he's about to lay out this experience of what happens once you become a new creation in Christ, and you got this old stuff that you're still holding on to, and all these new truths are true about you. So now we're going to begin to look at that as it pertains to our understanding of where we are today. This is who we are. This is us here. Only this. That's time passed about me. But he's going to say some things that it makes you look. He's giving you some information that is going to have you doing this. He's going to be reflecting on this situation in his life. But he knows he's here. He knows he's in the Spirit. He knows he's under the grace of God. He knows he's righteous before God. Nothing is going to change. He knows he has everlasting life. Nothing is going to change that fact. He knows that. But there's going to be something in his mind warring against this truth and trying to bring him into captivity that this ain't true. But this is why what is written for us comforts us, because somebody else has already experienced, and if we can benefit from what they experience, we can find comfort in that.
Absolutely.
But before we find comfort in it, we have to understand it. So now with those different aspects of the flesh being looked at from different vantage point, understanding that sometimes the flesh is being made reference to, it's the body. Sometimes it's the sin nature. Sometimes, very few times, it's just talking about the skin. Matter of fact, less than 10% of the time, it's just talking about the skin. But having a balance of understanding that there's a difference. Because believe me, there are great teachers. And teachers in general that will still tell you, you're still walking in the flesh. And they're meaning the flesh. And it's just not true if you read it. That's like, and not because we were sin, but because verse 5, chapter 7, for when we were in the flesh, we're no longer in the flesh, we are where?
In the spirit.
In the spirit. We're serving in the newness of the spirit. Now let's walk through this just a bit here. Let's go down to verse 14 and begin to examine the testimony as it begins. The Apostle Paul is about to tell you about his personal experience after understanding he's now in the newness of the Spirit, but now he has to work some of these things out within his flesh, because believe me, some of us are probably still working these issues out in our life. Now look what he says here. Verse 14. For we know that the law is what? But I am what? Sold under sin, right? So now, if he's saying making a reference to him being carnal, what reference is he making a reference to? His fleshly natural body. I hope you understand that. His fleshly natural body, his unrenewed mind. You have to understand. This is talking about, I'm still carnal, sold under sin. I'm carnal because no flesh and blood, none of this is going to get in. You have to get it. The flesh has never, and he's actually making a reference back to Romans 3. Look at Romans 3. Romans 3:20. Look what it says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the spiritual thing, there shall what?
No flesh be justified.
Come on. Therefore, by the deeds, if you're going to try to do this, if you're going to try to perform it, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in its sight. For the law is what? It's the knowledge of sin. So don't get this mixed up. You have to understand that the law was put in place so that you couldn't glory in your flesh. Your flesh cannot make it. Now, you know what? If you see, we used to, when we talk about the law of sin and death, when we use the whole scripture and we go to John, we don't have this here. What do we have here? What did this replace? The law. What is the law of sin and death? Come on now. We got to know the law of sin and death. The soul that sinned if it shall die. That's true. That's the law of sin and death. But now there's more dynamics that 1 John added to it. What equals sin? Come on, here we go. So now, transgression, then you got the law, it equals sin, then it then leads to, that's the law of sin and death. Transgression is on here, but where is it? Where is transgression at?
The old man.
Where is he at on this sin system? He's in the flesh. This guy, that's all he can do. That's all the flesh does. Look what it says over in Romans, the 7th chapter, 5th verse. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members. To do what? To bring forth fruit unto death. Come on. Now see, this is something we want to understand, because this is going to bring us comfort. So now when Paul simply says that, this is not a verse that's causing great confusion. It just has to understand which aspect of the word condo is he talking about, which aspect of the word flesh he's talking about. And he's simply talking about that body, that unrenewed mind. Look what he goes on here to say. For we know the law, that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now, verse 15, Romans 7. Now, let's start looking, dissecting through this passage here. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, what? That do I. This is something I feel. I'm about to throw a curveball with this. I'm not going to throw a curve. I'm not trying to be sneaky. The curveball is kind of deceitful, isn't it? Anybody throw a curve? You know about a curve? It's not a hands-up thing. It's a kind of underhanded thing. He's trying to make you think he's doing one thing, but he's trying to fool you. So I'm not throwing you a curveball. See, you got to be careful about terminology. I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm trying to forgive you and to give it to you straight. Okay? So he sees this, and he goes on. He says, he begins to lay out some things. Now, this is the first time ever in Scripture somebody's talking about this experience. So take it. This is something, I mean, understand within yourself. This is something I really want to take a look at, because not only is it one of first of its kind, it's talking about me. It's talking about me if I have what? Let's get this clear.
The Holy Spirit.
If I have the Holy Spirit. If I have done what? To get the Holy Spirit.
Believe.
If I believe the gospel, if I have believed, this is true about me. If I believe the fact that Christ died for my sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, the moment I did that, I didn't feel it, I didn't smell it, I didn't taste it, I didn't fall down and get rolled over and speak in tongues, I didn't get water baptized, the moment I believed it, wherever I was at, in the privacy of my own house, I didn't say a prayer with somebody and hold their hands and cry and do any of that, I simply believed that I couldn't do it and Christ did it on my behalf. The moment I did that, in the spirit realm, God said, for by one spirit, I was placed into one body. And now this is true about me for the rest of my life.
Amen. Absolutely.
This is true. This is who I am. So now, since this is who I am, I want to understand the dynamics of it, because I'm going to run into some issues having this mindset, but this be true about me. And that's what Paul is talking about. Let's go a little further. Verse 16, Romans 7. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Why would he consent unto the law that it was good if he did what he would not?
The law makes you aware of the sin that we should not do.
That's the law. You're verifying that God was true. That's what the law is designed to do, show you that you're a sinner. The Lord is going to point your sin out every time. It's going to point you out. It's going to call you to the carpet. It's going to point your sin out. You can't get around it.
No.
It's a sad thing. Some churches are still teaching you can overcome sin with self-will, your desire, your performance, your practice. You can do it. Just stay strong. Just stay encouraged. You can't do it.
Amen.
If you can do it, guess what?
Christ died in
vain. You can't, don't get caught up in somebody telling you can do it. Just stick in there. Just hang in there. Just overcome sin. You can just stay from that. Believe, don't participate in that. You can do it. Just, you might hold off to one thing that you probably don't want to do anymore anyway. I remember when I first got into the church, I used to be a big gambler. Gambled amongst my friends. He just gamble. And once I've seen some things in the Scripture, I just stopped gambling. I realized that, man, I wasted a lot of money. It didn't have anything to do with spirituality. I just came to reality that I wasted a lot of money. But somebody said, somebody would say based on that, oh, I just got spiritual deliverance. You can get deliverance over anything. I realized I wasted a lot of money. I'm not going to gamble no more. Boy, I could have bought 2 houses for this money. I just wasted. Some things just happen to fall. Now, that seems to be good, but that's going to be a problem also when we look at that a little bit. Those things that you think you don't need any help with, because you just don't participate in that, so you really, I don't need God's help in that here. I got that covered. I got that. You know, and I have to say this for time's sake. You know, and I always talk about the stealing thing, right? And I use it because it's a great example. In fact, I'm going to hold out because we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that in one moment. Let's look a little further at his testimony. We're in Romans the 7th chapter, verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. Now, verse 17 is a very, very important verse. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but what?
Oh, boy.
I'm going to have to erase some of this. I hope you have mental memory or have made written notes, because I need the board. This is so beautiful how God has laid this out for me. The Apostle Paul says in verse 17, he says, now then, you know, now then connects itself to but now. There's a new understanding that I have based upon what God has said about me, not based upon how I feel. You see the difference in that? The new information that he has is true about him because God's word says about it. It's not necessarily how he feels, but it's true because God's word says it. So now he declares it as the truth. So look what he says in verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it. But sin that dwelleth in me. You see how monumental that is? How many of you can say that you understood that fully when you first became saved? That when you did something contrary to what God wanted you to do, it wasn't you doing it, it was sin that was dwelling in you. Doesn't that seem like a cop-out? Doesn't it seem like you're almost passing the buck like Adam and Eve did in the garden? That's not me, it's not me. It's not me. God has done something 100% dynamic here on behalf of you and I as it pertains to us serving in the newness of the Spirit. Look at what he says here. It's no more I that do it. So in other words, this is no longer an attachment to him. And no more I means that now whatever this sin is not being what? Somebody said, is it? Imputed. These terms are important. This sin is not being imputed. Turn back to Romans, the 4th chapter. Everything that the Apostle Paul is making a reference to in his testimony in Romans 7 is a reflection of what he has already taught us in Romans 1 through 6. That's why we keep going back and we're validating the truth, because his understanding is connecting to the truth that he's declared prior to chapter 7. Every facet, every detail of it. If you do not understand the book of Romans, there's no way you can walk out your Christian experience knowledgeable. There's no way you'll make Christian, you won't make maturity if you don't understand it. Look what he's making a reference to here. He sees that there's no imputation of this sin. Look what he says here, Romans the 4th chapter, verse 6, I'll start there. Even as David also describeth this, the blessedness of a man unto whom God does what? First of all, he imputes righteousness to you. Is that what's here? Imputed righteousness. This is who you are. The newness of the serving and the newness of the Spirit. God has imputed righteousness. You're not righteous because you do right stuff. We get that? See, if we get it, that's what we should share with others. We're not telling our loved ones that they're good because they're doing right stuff. They need to get the righteousness of God just like you and I have. And the only reason I'm right is because God has given me the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. He's imputed that to me. Just like he imputed sin to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ didn't do any sin, God imputed righteousness to me, and guess what? I didn't do any righteousness. I can't. Do you realize you can't do righteousness today? I'm going to share you why. That's what we're going to get into a moment over here. It's a beautiful truth now. It's a beautiful truth as it pertains to the way God wants us to express it. It's no more I, but Christ that liveth in me. We're done. We're done. We're dead and our life is here. Where? You got to get that. The only way he can make you 100% secure in Christ, he had to remove you out the way 100% and give Christ the preeminence. Oh boy, I hope you can live above your circumstances knowing who you are in Christ today. So look what he says, verse 6, even as David also describes the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Look at verse 8 says. This is what Paul is gleaning on. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord what?
Will not impute sin.
He's not imputing a sin to him. This is nothing that Paul can't. He understands this is what the doctrine has declared about us. So he's living out his experience, realizing that that's not me. That's no longer I that do it. That's sin that dwelleth in me. Why, Paul? Because Romans, the 4th chapter, and the 7th, 8th, 9th verse, just told me that. It's not about how it looks. It's about what has been declared. He's not imputing that sin to me. Now you have to see. You'll see it here. That's good news. We'll go a little further with it. Verse 17. We're in Romans 7 again. Romans 7. For I know that in me. Now, I like this. Look how he makes the quotation. Now, look at it. For I know that in me. Look what he says. That is in my flesh. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
What aspect of the flesh is he talking about? The
physical body.
You understand? We're living this experience out in the physical body. So he says, for I know that is that within me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what?
No good thing.
No good thing is going to be in the fleshly experience.
Okay.
Now this is where we're going to change. This is where I told you I wanted to change something about how I said something, because I want to make it match up with what God says. In me dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. Oh, this is.
It's always going to be present with you.
How many know this can be a problem? You're going to see it in a moment. For to will, this is will worship, his desire, his will here, as it pertains to doing what he knows within his flesh, it is present with him. But how to perform that which is good, I find not.
This word popped up. Paul says that as it pertains to performance, you can't find it. How to perform good. In time past, I have taught that there is a positional, and this is for those that you understand, don't get it, and a practical aspect to your salvation, and then sometimes I would sub that out to say your performance, which I relate to your practice. I'm not going to say this anymore. I'm going to change it to our experience. The reason I want to connect practice and performance is because what God has done with you and I in the body of Christ, he's disallowed us to participate in our practice as it pertains to doing the right thing. I hope somebody gets this. And that's kind of like, what you mean he disallowed us to do what he's doing? He has really removed us. You know, at the end of the day, this is why this is going to be true. At the end of the day, we are not going to have anything to brag or to boast about, because 100% of our salvation will be Christ. Amen.
Look at this verse here, Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. These verses just start showing something, a little something different. Look at this. Something we read all the time. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Which is that? Your bodies. What are we talking about here? Your physical bodies. Present your physical bodies. Now look how he wants us to do it. As a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's all. What they call an oxymoron. Has anybody ever seen a sacrifice that liveth? What's What are most sacrifices? Sacrifices are dead, right? Do you know today this is who you are in Christ? Do you know what liveth in you? Who liveth in you? Do you know who's being sacrificed? You! Daily! You're the one laying down, holding yourself under subjection because you can't get involved. If you get involved, Christ can. Christ gave his life for you to give his life to you so that he can live his life through you. We talk about this a lot. I hope you understand it. It's really us out of the equation. And now by the renewing of our mind, when we do the right thing, it's no longer I that do it, but Christ that liveth in me. That's why this verse means so much to me, because when I understood it, now I see, man, it really is no longer me. When you do the right thing for the right reason, based on sound doctrine being developed in your heart, it's not you, it's Christ. Let me share with you what Paul is going through here. Now, for time's sake, I want to share with you what I was talking about here. Now, let's look at this. As it pertains to, we're going to try to do some outworking. Time's getting short. We're going to do some out. We're going to try to finish a little bit here. Now, this is our practical experience. We want everybody to have the ability to allow Christ to live through them, because that's the only thing that's happening anyway. But I want you to understand how it manifests itself. First and foremost, in Romans 12, and be not conformed to this. These things have to go hand in hand. What does it say? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now, this is how I'm going to serve God now. I'm going to transform my mind and put on the mind of Christ in every aspect of my life, as best of my ability, as much as I can do, so that I can do what Christ would do through my body rather than what I would do. Now look at how tricky this gets. I'm going to use stone because that's just a good one. And we just brought out so many things. Some of you already know this. Now, as it pertains to stone, and look at the Apostle Paul. If you think about the Apostle Paul all the way from the point that he was a child, he's talking about the good I would, I find not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. You have to understand that Paul was circumcised on the eighth day. His righteousness was righteousness that was of the law. He was like a Pharisee as it pertained to. He understood what it meant to do the right thing as it pertained to the law. So now let's look at this as it pertains. We're going to use a combination of Paul and ourselves. As it pertains to stealing. I remember I always use this because it's just this very easy example here. My grandmother, our family taught us that we worked to steal. My grandmother showed us the anguish that it brought to her when somebody had stole her plants off the porch around this time of year. She had set all these beautiful plants and kept them out all night. And this was back in the 60s and different things like that. And one day she woke up and half the plants were gone. She gave us a big lecture, all the way go back today, I can remember. Y'all better not ever steal anything from nobody. Why would somebody steal? We've seen the hurt that it brought to her. You understand what I'm saying? Why would anybody steal? I worked hard for the plants. I grew to have some plants in the house over the winter time. I put them out, and now somebody just up and stole them. So now, that gave me a motivation not to be a thief, because I see the pain that it could bring, right? So that I'm wearing that in my life. I'm not a Christian yet, but I'm wearing that. That's my motivation. I come to church not rightly dividing the word of truth. It enhances that premise to me by saying that thou shalt not steal. They taught me the law of Exodus, all the different moral precepts. It said thou shalt not steal. If you steal, if you do steal, you're in trouble. So now I have three hopes. I have three different purposes here. I can just forbid all of that and steal. I can go based upon my grandmother's premise that she shared with me not to steal because I've seen the pain that it brought. Or I could even do what the law says, don't steal, because, if you steal, you're going to be in some trouble. How many of those would worship God? Man. How could I worship God as it pertains to not being a thief? Amen. So now the way that I worship God, I have to go in the scriptures. Turn to Ephesians. Somebody, where is that at in Ephesians? Since we... Ephesians, the fourth chapter, right here at the 28th verse. Look at this. Look at this here. Now, this is me putting on the mind of Christ. This is why we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. You can't just up and be approved unto God. God is not approved with the fact that I didn't steal because my grandmother was getting the glory out of it. Every time I told that story, that brought some glory to my grandmother, didn't it? Oh, that was a nice moral woman. She taught that little boy not to steal. My grandmother got glory for that. God didn't get any glory for that. And what I'm telling you is that there's a lot of things that we're bringing into our Christian experience because it lines up with the outcome. And that's why we outcomes don't make a difference. It's the purpose of the heart. God is looking at why you're not doing what you're doing. So now God shows us in His Word, this is the manner in which you should not steal. Verse 28, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, as to the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. So now, I have all of those other understandings of time past, but now I renew my mind as it pertains to stealing. You see that? So now, when I renew my mind, is that me?
No.
Who is it? Is God working in me? And who gets the credit for it? God gets the credit for it, and it's... Amen. It's both. Amen. Here we're going to. That's Christ in me. It's God. Turn to Philippians.
I know my brother Jim is going to get it. Get it.
Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will do what?
Oh, you have to get this.
Who's doing the performing? Who's doing the performing? Who's performing this in me? Do you see why Paul can't find how to perform that which is good? Because now it's translated that it's no longer I that do it, it's Christ that liveth in me that's doing these things. I don't have anything to boast or brag about. Christ is taking over as I renew my mind and do the things that God would have me to do. God gives Christ the credit. That's why we don't walk around bragging and boasting. I heard somebody come up to me the other day, they was talking real trash too.
Yeah, brother, you want to donate to our church? We've been fasting for 29 days, and we're trying to raise enough money to get a building. We've been fasting and believing God for the money for our church.
First of all, if you're fasting, the last thing you want to do is announce it. That's not, and secondary, because God is not. Have circumcised or removed the physical aspect of who we are as it pertains to Him, is fasting even a spiritual discipline today? That's something that He was trying to perform. You understand what I'm saying? That's His performance. He's trying to do something to make God do something when everything has already been done for Christ's sake. You understand the difference there? So let's just try to get through just a little bit more here. Just a little bit more in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. I just want to read that. Verse 13. 2:13. Look what it says here. For it is God which worketh in you. Who's working in you? So you have to remember that. This is what the Apostle Paul is understanding. This is no longer I. This is God. So when the sin is no longer me, and guess what? The good deeds and the good works are no longer me. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So now it's no longer about my will. It's about God's will. That's why when he will never find out what to do. It's only God's will that produces what to do. And it's his performance. Now, I want to storm through some verses because you should understand enough now. Okay? Now, we want to storm through some verses just to share that understanding with how the verses interpret themselves. Okay? So now, verse 18, for now, for I know, verse 18, Romans 7, back in Romans 7, we're going to storm through some verses and we're going to see if we really grasp this. Because this is definitely beneficial here. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good? Do we understand why he can't find it? Amen. For the good that I would, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, what? That do I. You can. For now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but what? Is that the truth? Amen. That's the truth. Okay. I find in the law that when I would do good, what? Evil. Why do you find the law? What law is that within you that when you would do good, evil is still present with you? What is still connected to you? The flesh, the body is still there. This is what he's making a reference to. In your old experience, the flesh would dictate to your soul, and the spirit was what? The old man. Time passed. He's dead. Hope you get this. Spirit is dead. The flesh is dictating everything to your soul, your mind, your emotions, your will. It's dictating to you exactly where it goes. This whole process here, this is how time passes, things manifest themselves. But now that you're led by the Spirit, and this flesh has its own lust and affections, now that you're led by the Spirit, it's dictating the destination of your soul. Now the flesh is dead. But the thing about the flesh, it still wants to be an influence on your mind. You see, it wants to be. It's dead. And we're talking about this flesh, we're talking about that unregenerated mind. It's still here. I mean, rather, the old body is still here with us. It's still a part of our existence. We're being led of the Spirit. This is who we are. We're being led of the Spirit. But this is always trying to be cause problems so that we could not do the things that we would. It wants to battle or war against this taking the lead. But the good news is that this is going to lead until the day of redemption. There's nothing that can be done about that. But it's just going to war against it. This is why we build this up by studying the Word of God to overcome that old mindset that we had. We get that? So now we're being led of the Spirit. Is that correct? This is one doing the lead time fast. It was a flesh lead. Now we're being led by the Spirit. Let's read a little further. Back in Romans 7. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What is that law he sees? And this is connected to a lot of things. In Paul's case, it was the Decalogue. It was the Ten Commandments, and it was something that he's seen later. That he probably had it the whole time, but it was even more prominent then. It was his conscience. See, his conscience was trying to tell him the difference between right and wrong. And our conscience tries to tell us the difference between right and wrong. And if we go to the wrong part of Scripture, it tries to tell us the difference between wrong, right, or wrong. But there's only one area of God's Word that tells us what is right or what is wrong. And when it's performed, it's not us, it's Christ in us.
I'm saying a lot because time is getting short, but I want to get through a few of these verses. Verse 23 of Romans 7, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What members? The body. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's looking at this situation now. He understands this doctrine. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with my mind I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Why would he be thankful about serving, about serving God with his mind? I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. How could that bring thanksgiving?
He understands the distinct nature of serving the flesh.
Amen. He understands. What is it?
He walks by faith.
He walks by faith. The flesh is no longer no pull on him. It no longer has any aspect of virtue as it pertains to him. Now, when we read verse 8, we'll have a full understanding of what has transpired. I mean, chapter 8. I'm going to read through some of these verses while we have this mindset going. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but what? How many of that does that include? How many of the body of Christ does that include? Some of us? What about the ones that walk in the flesh sometimes?
You can't.
You can't. Get that. I just threw a curve, didn't I? I'm just trying to see if you're aware. You can't. You're here. This is where you are. Okay, so now we have to, but what about sometimes? There are charms that are associated with walking in the newness of the Spirit. I'm just going to give you some of these terms, and if you can add to them later. Some terms associated with it. First of all, you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans 8 and 1. You're spiritually minded in life and peace. You're being led by the Spirit, Romans 8 and 14. You can grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4 and 30. You can frustrate the grace of God, because that's a part of the newness. You remember the newness? You can frustrate the grace of God. You understand that? We talk about frustrating the grace of God. That's why you're frustrating it. These are all terms that are associated with walking in the newness of the Spirit. You can fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do people understand how you can do that? I've got some question marks here. Do you understand how you can fulfill the lust of the flesh while you're in the Spirit? You understand what the lust of the flesh is? That's what, when Paul says, it's not I, but sin that dwelleth in me. You remember, if he's doing something, but it's not accounted to him, he just fulfilled the lust of the flesh. You see that?
Amen.
Two or three people. Okay, we can move on. So we understand that when you do things that are contrary to the Word of God, and that sin that the Apostle Paul made, that's the equivalent of fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and that's the battle that you have. We are in the process of mortifying the deeds of the body. We can be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We are the circumcision that worship God. Where? We have what? No confidence in the flesh. We can also quench the Spirit of God. These are terms that are associated with the process or this newness of life that we have. So it's not to throw you off by any means. Verse 2, I'm going to read some of these verses. We're going to close out. But I just want you, while we're understanding this, we can see how these verses apply in Romans 8 chapter. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me what? You see how that happened?
Mm-hmm.
One of us. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin where?
In the flesh.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen, if you're walking after the flesh, the righteousness of the law is not fulfilled in you. You have to understand, you're no longer in the flesh, you are in the spirit. So I know that if you begin to read that, I'm going to read verse 9 in closing. In fact, I'll read verse 8 also. Verse 8 of 8. So then they that are in the flesh, what? Think about that for a moment. What does it require to please God?
Faith.
Those that are in the flesh can't please God, right?
Mm-hmm.
But those that are in faith can please God. Whose faith are we refused in that pleases God? You understand that? It's the faith of Christ. That's why we're not getting credit. It's the stuff that He has done. It's what He is doing through us. That's why we're pleasing to God. If you want to be in the flesh, you're out of Christ and you're not pleasing to God. Get our terminology on one page, because this is the essential part about this. When we talk about Galatians 2:20, we talk about I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What you're validating is the fact that it's no longer you, it's Christ living through you. And I have to give Jim the credit for this here. Well, he brought up a verse so much after a message so much that it made me take a re-examination of the verse. And that verse is Philemon 6. And this is something that any message, anytime you do anything, it should be the motivating factor of why you do it. And I know it by heart, but I just want to say it. That the communication means the sharing of your faith. Why would I stop and take just a moment to speak this? Because when we come here, it's about equipping our mind like a classroom, learning something so we can take it out on the testing field. So now that the communication of our faith may become effectual, we want to go out there and be effective, get the desired result when we're sharing our faith with other individuals. And the only way we can do that is by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ. The things that I'm telling you about the newness of the Spirit is the good things that are in you in Christ. If you don't get the foundation of this, you don't have a good basis to tell anybody anything about what God has done for you, because this isn't settled. If you think you're still in the flesh, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That communication, that sharing of your faith is not going to accomplish what it needs to accomplish that way. You have to have that understanding of love for what God has done for you, and have the motivation and appreciation of what God has done for you in order for your sharing of your faith to be effectual and accomplish what God would have it to accomplish in your life. Any comments? Go ahead, brother.